In the Old Testament scriptures, it seems to me that everything revolved around the Sabbath day. When God finished creation, he rested on the seventh day, the Sabbath day. In giving the law, the Lord God required the children of Israel to keep the Sabbath day holy. But did you ever notice how many Sabbath days God required the children of Israel to observe? They were required to keep the seventh day Sabbath, and then a seventh week, a 50th day Sabbath, and then a seventh year Sabbath, and then a 50th year Sabbath. This 50th year Sabbath is discussed in great detail in Leviticus chapter 25. This will be our text this evening. The 50th year Sabbath was a year-long Sabbath celebration. A year of doing no work, a year of no labor, a year of not even picking up crops that grew by themselves. A year of rest for the land of Israel and the people of God in that land. This 50th year was called the year of Jubilee. And that's my subject this evening. The year of Jubilee, our text will be verses 1 through 55 here in Leviticus 25. This 25th chapter of Leviticus and the year of Jubilee is there's more than I can comprehend. I don't pretend to understand everything written here in this chapter and again in chapter 27. And the only thing said about the year of Jubilee in the entire Word of God is here in Leviticus 25, a few verses in chapter 27, and one place in the book of Numbers. But I want us to read a few verses from this chapter. I would encourage you to read them all together, but for the sake of time, we'll just read a few verses. I'll draw your attention to the things involved in this year of Jubilee, and I trust God will make it profitable to your souls. The sabbatical year, which God required Israel to observe every 50 years, this year of Jubilee, was, as all things in the law, all things in the Old Testament, a portrayal, a picture of redemption and grace and salvation in, by, and with our Lord Jesus Christ. I want so very, very much for you who hear my voice and for myself. I want so very, very much that every time you open the Word of God, every time you read any portion in Holy Scripture, you look for and expect to see our blessed Redeemer, His word of grace to you, His mercy and grace to sinners, His redemption, His greatness, and His glory. Always read the book of God with an eye to Christ. Look for Him, and you'll find Him, and you'll not be disappointed. All right, let's begin reading in verse 1, Leviticus 25. And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the 7th year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field, nor prune thy vineyard. Verse 8. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years. And the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a Jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. A Jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undressed. For it is the Jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of this Jubilee, ye shall return every man unto his possession. And if thou sell aught unto thy neighbor, or buyest aught of thy neighbor's hand, ye shall not oppress one another. Verse 17. Ye shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God, for I am the Lord your God. Wherefore ye shall do my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land in safety. The year of Jubilee was a season appointed by God during which the children of Israel were required by law to adjust all their social life according to this year. Things were to be measured and measured in weight and measured in price according to the nearness or distance from the year of Jubilee. Everything done in Israel by this word given here in Leviticus 25 was to be done with reference to this year of Jubilee. The children of Israel were to treat property, material things, and one another in accordance with their anticipation of the year of Jubilee. It portrayed and typified, I repeat, the great work of our Lord Jesus Christ in restoring chosen sinners to God. But not only restoring chosen sinners to God, complete reconciliation by his obedience and blood, but a complete restoration of all that was lost in the sin and fall of our father Adam. A complete restoration of all that we have lost by our sin and disobedience. A complete restoration of perfect sonship in that which is called the glorious liberty of the sons of God, the eternal Sabbath of everlasting salvation. To many throughout the land, the year of Jubilee was described as the accepted time, the day of salvation. Jubilee was announced by the blowing of a trumpet throughout the land, so that when the children of Israel would have the celebration of Jubilee, a man would stand with a trumpet, and the blast of the trumpet would be heard throughout all the land, proclaiming liberty to the captives. Of course, that is a picture of the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel is the blowing of the gospel trumpet, the joyful sound of salvation in, by, and with the Lord Jesus Christ, of liberty to the bond, of deliverance to the captive. Oh, rejoice and give thanks. Blessed are these ears, for they have heard the joyful sound, the sound of God's free grace, God's great, free, sovereign, saving grace in Jesus Christ. If you read the Old Testament scriptures and pay attention, there were four distinct special sounds of trumpet given in the camp of Israel at various times. Sometimes there were memorial trumpets sounded to announce the new moon, to call the people together for the joyful assembly of worshiping God. There were battle trumpets sounded, calling men to war, since they were called to gather together the people of God, the men of God, to do battle with their enemies. And trumpets of alarm, warning the people of impending judgment, calling them to repentance. And here, the Jubilee trumpet is spoken of in this 25th chapter. The Jubilee trumpet was different from all the others. This trumpet sound was never heard except once every 50 years. And yet the sound was so sweet, so melodious, so anticipated, that when the captive sinner heard it, when the bondman heard it, when the man who had sold himself into bondage heard it, when the man who had lost his family heard it, when the man who lost his property heard it, he knew immediately liberty had come. The day of liberty had come. He never heard it but once in a lifetime. He'd never heard it before. But as soon as he heard, he understood, this is it. This is what God spoke of by his servant Moses. This is liberty. So it is in the preaching of the gospel. When God calls his poor, needy, captive sinners to hear the gospel of his free grace, when he proclaims peace, pardon, and reconciliation to guilty sinners by the blood of Jesus Christ, sinners who have never before heard, recognize immediately the joyful sound. This is what they've been talking about. This is that liberty. This is that freedom. This is that grace. This is that redemption. What a joyful sound it is. What a joyful day when the gospel jubilee trumpet first sounded in the sinner's ear. The acceptable year of the Lord began. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoners free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. Now let me call your attention to several things in this chapter connected with the year of Jubilee. The first thing I want you to see is that the year of Jubilee began on the Day of Atonement. Look at verse 9. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. This is where gospel preaching begins. Now, I'm not waiting to think of something to say. I'm waiting for you to get it. This is where gospel preaching begins. The gospel has not been preached until the atoning work of Jesus Christ has been proclaimed. Where there is no proclamation of atonement made, there is no gospel preached. And wherever there is a proclamation of an atonement that is not finished, complete, and effectual, the gospel is not preached, but rather a perverse, perverted gospel. There could be no joyful sound apart from the sin-atoning blood of Christ. The Jubilee trumpet declared atonement blood shed, atonement blood accepted, atonement finished. The time of atonement had been done. The Day of Atonement had arrived. When sin is purged, iniquity is put away, the people are forgiven. The atonement proclaimed in the year of Jubilee and the atonement proclaimed in the gospel that was pictured in the year of Jubilee on the Day of Atonement was and is a limited atonement. Now, I use those words deliberately. Not limited in power, not limited in efficacy, limited in purpose and design, limited in the people for whom it was made. No one benefited at all from the Day of Atonement except the Jews. Nobody. Nobody in the rest of the world even heard about it. This was given to Israel alone. So it is with the death of Jesus Christ. His death at Calvary is limited, not in efficacy, not in power, but in purpose, in design, in intent, in the people for whom it was done. Jesus Christ died for his people. God's elect, the Israel of God, died for those who are actually saved by his blood. Pastor, why make such a fuss over this? Why insist on this so much? To suggest, let alone declare, as is commonly declared throughout the world in this reprobate age, that Jesus of Nazareth died at Calvary for anyone, just one person who perishes under the wrath of God, is to declare that he is a failure, he is no God, he is no Savior, and your religion, your faith, your Christianity is but a deceptive thing that you've received by which you deceive others. Any denial of the atoning work of Christ is a denial of his very Godhead. It is to say that Christ died in vain. Not only was it limited atonement for specific people, this atonement, as it's pictured before us in the book of God, was an effectual atonement. That is to say, those people for whom the sin atoning sacrifice was made were then in turn blessed of God because of the atonement. And the salvation wrought for sinners through the blood obedience of Jesus Christ when he gave his life at Calvary, he made an effectual atonement, an atonement that guarantees by grace and by justice and by law that every sinner for whom Christ died at Calvary shall be blessed of God with everlasting salvation because of the atonement he made. The Lord Jesus, the Son of God, was delivered unto death under the wrath of God because of our sins. Our sins made his. And our sins being made his, they were justly, righteously imputed to him. He died to satisfy, to propitiate the wrath and justice of a holy and angry God against sin. Brother Rex read Ezekiel 11:20, I believe is the text. God has no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. God has no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. The word pleasure doesn't refer to laughter, happiness, delight. Rather, it speaks of satisfaction. Should God send the whole world to hell, the whole world suffering the wrath of God, finite creatures suffering the wrath of the infinite God, could never satisfy justice. Hell is everlasting because sin can never be punished to the satisfaction of justice by mortal suffering in hell. But the scriptures tell us it pleased the Lord to bruise his Son. Oh, wondrous grace. God takes the sacrifice of his Son and he says, this satisfies me. And God proclaims that satisfaction in the blowing of the gospel trumpet. Justice is satisfied. The trumpet is sounded in the land of Israel by one man. It proclaimed the year of Jubilee. It was blown throughout the land. And so it is that we preach the gospel this day. Here's the second thing. Look at verse 10. The year of Jubilee began on the Day of Atonement. And it began with a proclamation of liberty. Now listen to me. Liberty according to the demands of God's own law. It proclaimed liberty. Liberty according to the demands of God's own law. We're saved by grace, justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. We're justified freely by his grace through redemption, required, given to, and accepted by God's own holy law. By mercy and by truth, iniquity is purged. Look at verse 10. And ye shall hallow the 50th year, sanctify it, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. Our Lord Jesus tells us plainly in the 4th chapter of Luke's gospel. Turn over there, let's look at it. Luke chapter 4. He tells us plainly that he is the liberator. He is the one who proclaims liberty. He is the one who gives liberty. He is the one who obtained liberty. Luke 4 verse 17. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Let's see what he'll say now. Let's hear what he'll say now. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now be sure you don't miss this. The liberty proclaimed in the year of Jubilee, the liberty proclaimed in the gospel of God's grace, is the blessed liberty of grace, but it is liberty demanded by the law. Go back here to Leviticus 25. All the ceremonies that we have read about in the previous chapters of Leviticus, all of the ordinances, all the commandments given, were given right at the door of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was raised up and finished in Exodus chapter 40. Now in the book of Leviticus, God gives his law to Moses and the children of Israel right at the door of the tabernacle, but not this law. This law was given way back in Exodus 19 and 20, when Moses was on the Mount Sinai receiving the law from God. Look at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, in other words, what you're about to hear now, what Moses is writing now, is a commandment God gave him when he gave the Ten Commandments, when he gave the law on tables of stone to Israel. This is something to do with that law. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. The ceremonial requirements we've seen in the preceding chapters were given at the tabernacle's door. This law was given at Sinai. Because the law of God, being totally satisfied by the blood of our substitute, the Lord Jesus, demands, the law of God, being totally satisfied by the obedience of Christ unto death, demands the salvation of every sinner for whom Jesus Christ lived and died as our substitute, our redeemer, our surety. Grace reigns. Thank God, grace reigns. But grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life. Grace reigns through righteousness. God is gracious, and God is just. God is merciful, and God is true. God is holy, unbendable, immutable, unchangeable. He will not sacrifice his justice, his holiness, his truth, his righteousness on the altar of grace and mercy and love. Somehow, all the attributes of God must be honored in the saving of his people. And the only way that can be is by a substitute being found. A substitute of infinite merit and infinite worth, who is willing to become one of us and take on himself our sin and suffer all the infinite fury of God's holy wrath, his law and his justice in the stead of his people, until justice is fully satisfied, until justice can demand no more, until truth says enough, and that sacrifice is Jesus Christ the Lord. He has satisfied the justice of God, and by that justice satisfied, we are justified with God. And now we have liberty, legal liberty, just liberty, righteous liberty. Liberty, I can turn to John 3:16, or I can turn to Exodus chapter 20. I can turn to the gospel, Or I can turn to the law and I can say, here, the gospel demands my liberty. Here, the law demands my liberty. Here, grace demands my liberty. Here, righteousness demands my liberty. See yonder? That's my substitute. He's accepted of God. He's satisfied all for me. We have judicial liberty, spiritual liberty, glorious liberty by the blood of Jesus Christ. Not for any other reason. Not for any other reason. Just because of our Savior's obedience. Here's the third thing. Look at verse 35. The year of Jubilee was a time of forgiveness. What forgiveness? And if thy brother be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him. Yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. The text is speaking about a poor wretch who had lost everything, either by failure in business or by miserable laziness, maybe even by some dishonesty. He lost everything. He became impoverished, and he had to sell his house and then his property, and finally sold himself into bondage. When the year of Jubilee came, when the trumpet sounded, he got up and walked home with no fear of reprisal. Took possession again of his family, of his house, of his land. Completely forgiven of all the debts he owed. His debt did not bar him from joy in Jubilee. His debt qualified him for the joyful sound. I'm the one for whom this sound is made. I am the one for whom the trumpet is blown. So it is in the preaching of the gospel. Not the righteous, not the righteous sinners Jesus came to call. I try my best for many reasons to expose your sin and mine. I want you constantly aware of it. I want you constantly aware of it. And when you accuse me of such, you've done me no wrong. The only plea I have before God is my sin. Like David, I cry to God, pardon mine iniquity, O Lord, for it is great. What a way to pray. What a way to pray. Lord, forgive me because I've done wrong, but you know the wife I'm married to. You know the husband I'm married to. I've done wrong, but you know my neighbor, I couldn't tolerate it anymore. No. Pardon mine iniquity, O Lord. There's not one excuse in the world for it. It's great. And Christ Jesus sounds the Jubilee trumpet and says, pardon is yours. Complete, free, everlasting forgiveness. Fourth, the year of Jubilee was a year of rest. Look at verse 3. 6 years shalt thou sow thy field. 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. Now watch this. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest thou shalt not reap. Neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land. Like the Jubilee trumpet, the gospel of Christ is a proclamation of rest. Of rest. Now, we know that we are to rest in Christ, but there's something expected of us. We know we're to rest in Christ, but you've got your responsibility. We're to rest in Christ, but we still have to keep the law. We're to rest in Christ, but we still have to keep a Sabbath day. We're to rest in Christ, but you've got to perform good works for your sanctification. We're to rest in Christ, but there's something for you to do. Oh, no. I'm at rest. Now, I don't know how to do much, but I know how to rest. Man, when I get done working, I'm done. Let me tell you something. 53 years ago, I quit working to please God. I quit working for God to have mercy on me. I quit working to win God's favor. I quit working to make myself more holy. I quit working to give myself a closer relationship with God. I quit working for anything that has anything to do with God, salvation, grace, and eternal life. Now I can just picture the Gentile neighbors who saw the children of Israel if they'd ever kept the year of Jubilee. Here are these fellas sitting on their long back porches in the balmy southern sun, drinking lemonade and having cookies. And the fields are out yonder. What are you doing? Having lemonade. Not going to work today? No. When are you going to work? Not. What about your fields? They're resting. How do you expect to live? I'm going to rest. I'm going to wait for God to produce what's needed for me. And he promised he'd produce it for 3 years while I don't do anything. I'm going to just rest. Look at those sluggards. Those lazy, good-for-nothing Jewish bums. Look at them. They won't work for nothing. I know that's how the Gentiles thought about them because I know that's how they think about you and me. Look at those people. They don't observe the Sabbath day. They don't keep laws. They don't have regulations. They don't tithe. How do they expect God's blessing? Just by God's bounty. How do you expect God to bless you if you don't do anything? That's the only way he will. Stand fast, therefore, my brother, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. And no matter what anybody says, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Look at verse 19. Here's the fifth thing. The year of Jubilee, this year of rest, when nobody worked, when the servants and the maidens didn't work, when the ox and the ass did nothing but eat, they didn't work. In the year of Jubilee, when nobody worked, it was a year of unparalleled bounty. And the land shall yield her fruit, and ye shall eat your fill and dwell therein in safety. Oh, what a gospel God has given us. In Christ, we're made to dwell in complete safety in a land of infinite bounty. Here, we lie down in green pastures and fear no evil. Our treasury is the unsearchable riches of Christ. God says, all things are yours, for ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. We've been brought by grace into liberty, the glorious liberty of the gospel, brought into fullness. Let us therefore be careful for nothing, but in all things give thanks. Sixth, look at verse 13. The year of Jubilee was a year in which every man who had lost his inheritance had it returned to him. Returned in totality, free and clear, with no mortgage, no lien of any kind, no strings attached. In the year of this Jubilee, ye shall return every man to his possession. No strings attached. No mortgage to pay. No lien. Nothing to make up. Just take possession of what you lost. All that we lost in Adam, Christ has restored. He said, then I restored that which I took not away. And more. The law of God required that the man who had injured someone and taken something of his or stolen something, he was not only to restore that which the man lost, but he was to give him 20% more than what he'd taken to start with. Why that law? Because in Christ, he not only restored that which we lost in our father Adam, in the fall of Adam, that which we forfeited by sin, but he restores to us all the bounty of God's infinite grace in heavenly glory in this thing called eternal salvation. One more thing. Look at verse 17. In the year of Jubilee, the children of Israel were required by law to love one another. And I love the way it's stated. Ye shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God, for I am the Lord your God. You shall not oppress. I've said this before, and I think it bears repetition often. People talk about love. They talk about love. And they have no idea what they're saying. No idea. Sam, you're the youngest person here tonight. Listen to me. When you love somebody, I'll give you a synonym. Write it down. It's called commitment. It's not lust, it's commitment. It's not passion, it's commitment. I love that lady. I'm committed to her. Lock, stock, and barrel, committed to her. Committed to her. With the totality of my life, committed to her. All you got to do is challenge it and you'll find out. Committed to her. Any danger arises, even in my old age, you'll find out. I'm committed to her. Committed to her. That's what love is. It's commitment. Commitment. Commitment requires that you do nothing to oppress. Nothing to injure, nothing to harm, nothing to press down, nothing to oppress, but only do good. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love, commitment to one another. Do no injury, no oppression, no hurt, but only good. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That's the message of Jubilee. And we live on the tiptoe of faith in anticipation of one glorious Jubilee celebration. Soon, Christ shall appear in his glory. And we will hear the trump of God, the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we shall be with the Lord in Jubilee liberty. It's called the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Oh, what liberty awaits us. What liberty awaits. And though we've never heard the trump of God before, and we've never heard the voice of the archangel before, as soon as we hear it, we will know the joyful sound and walk forever in liberty. Oh, may God make that liberty yours for Christ's sake. Amen.